Well, if you'd remain standing, good morning to you. If you'll remain standing for the Word of God. The text on which the sermon is based this morning comes out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and here they are. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, it is my joy to bring you greetings from Grace Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, and a joy to be among you, though I take no delight, of course, in the circumstances that have brought me here. We continue to keep Abe and the Amidon family in our prayers. Quite apart from that, though, it's a joy to join together with you as we worship God, and if Pastor Stewart can ever convince all of you to go north of I-10, for a weekend, I reckon we could cause some real glorious trouble in central Louisiana someday for a conference, perhaps, or something like it. I know that you think we don't know how to make gumbo north of I-10, but I assure you we have the recipes. With all that out of the way, let's move to the sermon. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul has a prayer in Ephesians 3, a prayer that he is praying, and in a sense, he's praying in public. Since New Testament letters were public documents read aloud in early Christian worship services. And you might know, I don't know if you've thought about it before, but you might know that every act of public prayer is, to some extent, an act of teaching. When you pray out loud, you are teaching others, helping others learn how to pray. Now, some people are really good at prayer. Have you ever noticed some people are just really good at forming their words together for prayer in public? Some people really struggle with it. I remember when I was in my youth, in a youth group at a church we were at in Virginia, where a young man was called upon to pray and he was not ready. No one had told him that he would be praying. He didn't know he'd be saddled with that responsibility. So he stepped up to a microphone and he said, dear Lord, we thank you for being there for us when we need you, all right? And for not being there when we don't? All public prayer is teaching. Paul records this prayer that he prays, and he's teaching us how to pray. We should notice a few things just from how Paul talks about prayer. If you look at verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's interesting, I think, that Paul specifically mentions bodily posture. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. In a lot of modern American evangelical Christianity, we don't think about that nearly enough, because we are modern weirdos who assume that our bodies and our souls are not tied together. I trust many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's immortal classic, The Screwtape Letters, where he puts forward a fictional correspondence between a senior demon and a junior demon, with the former advising the latter on how to tempt humans. Screwtape writes, at the very least, the humans can be persuaded that their bodily position makes no difference to their prayers. They constantly forget what you and I must always remember, that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. I remember a few years ago when Marissa and I attended a church in Knoxville. We were at Fight Laugh Feast, where we met Pastor Stewart and Pastor Brandon. And the church we went to had a three-part confession of sin. You sat for silent confession, then they instructed you to kneel. And then after telling you to kneel, the pastor said, quote, "Husbands and fathers, take some time to confess the sins of your family to God and start with your own." So I started, loud enough for my wife to hear me. And I couldn't help but wonder just a little at what that weekly practice probably does for marriages and families. Then you know what came next, right? We got on our feet, just like we did here. We got on our feet for the assurance of pardon. We heard the voice of Jesus in the scriptures telling us that our sins were forgiven. And I thought, wow, man, in a lot of churches, people whine too much if you just make them stand up and sit down too many times. Just too much movement, you know? Paul specifically says, "I bow my knees in prayer, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." The Greek literally says, "from whom all fatherhood has its name." The whole concept of fatherhood is rooted in God our Father, who hears us when we pray, who calls us to ask, invites us, calls us, commands us even to ask. When asking seems fruitless, what does he do? Matthew 7, he tells us to seek. When seeking seems fruitless, he tells us to knock, like the persistent widow who doesn't stop knocking until the door is opened. What I want you to see this morning is in just two short verses, Paul has already taught us a lot about prayer simply by telling us how he prays and to whom he prays. He gets on his knees and prays to a father who's listening. Paul also reminds us that prayer is Trinitarian. Paul asks the Father, verse 14, that the Ephesian Christians might be strengthened through the Spirit, verse 16, so that Christ, the Son of God, verse 17, may dwell in their hearts through faith. This is why when we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. We ask the Father with the Spirit's prompting that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Do you see then how public prayer is teaching? When you lead people in prayer, you are teaching them what God is like. And a lot of prayer meetings, however accidentally, have obscured the glory of God because the person praying was more interested in making a performance out of it. In so doing, they're still teaching. They're just teaching wrong things. So from here on out, that was the introduction, beloved. I want to give you 3 points to guide the rest of the sermon. Paul's prayer is for strength in the Ephesian Christians. He prays for strength of at least 3 kinds. Here they are: strength within, strength to grasp, and strength to hope. Strength within, strength to grasp, and strength to hope. Let's pray. God our Father, we confess that there is no ignorance as dark as what we think we know. We pray that your Spirit would banish any ignorance of that sort this morning, and that we would let go of it gladly and without a fight. Teach us from your word, for we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. I forgot that in the intro I was supposed to explain myself to you and explain this collar around my neck, which is a Presbyterian invention, know your history, friends, that the Roman Catholics picked up later. And so, since I wear it at my own church, Stuart encouraged me to wear it here among you. If it bothers you, then you get to talk to him when he gets back. So the first point was that Paul prays for strength within. Strength within, look at verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul's first petition in the prayer is that his readers would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner being. Now, that's a very interesting phrase. He uses the same sort of language over in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, where he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self," inner being, same word in Greek, "is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is talking about trouble, afflictions. We know about these. We just prayed for a bunch of them, right? We just prayed for a bunch of afflictions. We all face predictable and unpredictable afflictions. Cancer is an unpredictable affliction, right? What Abe Amidon is walking through, unpredictable affliction. 100 cases a year, for heaven's sakes. Nobody really sees these things coming. Sudden death of a relative who was taken too soon. Suddenly losing your job. Unpredictable afflictions nobody expects to happen. There are also predictable afflictions, aches and pains that come with old age, seasonal illness and allergy that hits you every year, heartache over the loss of an elderly relative. You knew it was coming, but Lord have mercy, it still hurts. Those are predictable afflictions. Everybody knows they'll come along given enough time. In any case, all kinds of afflictions, whatever category they fit into, still represent this wasting away of the outer man, our outer self, our bodies. And what you get when you get older, what you find is that as the outer man wastes away, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the inner man gets renewed. The inner man gets, something else that can happen is that the inner man gets less restrained, depending on what situation you're in. Here's what I mean. If you are strong, healthy, you've had your coffee, you're feeling pretty good, it is easier to be self-controlled. If you're navigating vision problems, hearing problems, chronic pain, constant headaches, something like that, what you're going to find is that you have fewer resources to love your neighbors well. Still your responsibility, right? Still the responsibility the Lord has given you, but it's going to be harder. That's why Paul's words here give us hope. We are wasting away, and yet we are being renewed day by day. The afflictions that God puts before us are the ways that the inner man is made strong. Now, oftentimes, in our less sanctified moments, we want to use the affliction as the reason why we can't grow spiritually. I can't be expected to be kind right now. I'm hurting. God says, no, that's not a barrier to your growth. That's how my children grow. We tend to place our ultimate value on feeling safe, feeling secure, feeling unbothered, feeling unafflicted, untroubled. Jesus is more interested in growing mature believers who are steady when the rest of the world is setting their hair on fire. Right? Jesus means to grow a mature people. People who are hard to frighten, hard to trouble, hard to offend. A people who are joyful, hopeful, and refuse to be cynical. Now, we want fewer troubles. God wants to make us into the sort of people less affected by the trouble. So what is the purpose of the strength within? What is the purpose of this power in our inner being? Why do we want it? I mean, some people talk like it's bad to want power, right? Is it bad to want power? Well, no, it's bad to lust after power. It's bad to chase power so that power can be your security. Simon Magus in the book of Acts wants power for himself, and he's condemned for it. Paul prays that God's people would be strengthened with power by the Spirit in our inner being. Why? What's the purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, maybe you're thinking, what? I thought if you're a believer, you had Jesus in your heart already. Why is Paul praying for strength? That Christ may dwell in their hearts. Well, we should understand the word dwell there is doing a lot of heavy lifting. Let me try to explain. When Marissa and I moved into our new house across the street from our church after we got married, at that moment it was our house. Since then, Marissa has worked very hard and very wonderfully to make it our home. Now, it's been our house since the day we moved in. It is much more our home today than it was 4-5 years ago. We've always dwelled there, but we've come to really dwell there, you might say, more and more over the last few years. So indeed, over the years, as Christ dwells in our hearts, a lot of renovation happens. He dwells more and more, as it were, in our hearts over the years as we ask for it in prayer, like Paul is doing. Paul understands that one of the greatest realities about Jesus and his gospel is that it has the power to change ordinary people into disciples who love Jesus and are not afraid to say amen to everything he says, and to die when he's done with us. So this gets at an important idea. I know you guys love to confess the creeds as part of your worship, as we did so earlier. And sometimes I've heard people say, you know, okay, you like the creeds, that's fine. You like your, say, confession of faith, that's fine too. But you know, Christianity's more than just creeds and confessions. That is right. It is more, it's just not less. Yeah? It certainly is more, but sometimes when people say it's more than, what they mean is it's less than, trying to take something away rather than add. Now, flat agreement with a series of propositions in a creed does not make one a Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ makes one a Christian, and the Christian life is one of growing in the strength that Christ himself puts in our inner being by his Holy Spirit. The teaching ministry of the church can equip you with all you need to know to be a Christian. But if there is no power, no spirit-wrought power to apply those words in your own heart so that you will be strengthened with the power of God in your inner being, your faith will be as flat as day-old beer. So, Paul prays that they would have strength within. Second point is strength to grasp. Look at verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the, there it is, strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the second thing Paul prays here is that they would be given strength to comprehend something, strength to grasp something. Comprehend what? Well, actually, it's really hard to describe. Paul wants them to comprehend with all the saints the bigness of the love of Christ and all the fullness of God. No big deal. The grandeur of the love of God. The fullness of God himself. This is why theology, the study of who God is not the exclusive work of pastors. It is the broad calling of all Christians. And notice that theology, knowing about God, is meant to be studied in a particular context. Paul wants them to comprehend with who? With all the saints. These things about the love of Christ and the fullness of God. So there is such wisdom here for our individualistic age. One of the worst things you can do for your spiritual health is cloister yourself away from the church, away from God's people, and get God figured out on your own private time. That's how most heresies and cults get started. And it is that inveterate arrogance that fuels most false teaching. We are called to learn together, to grow together, to share and pray together, to be corrected and admonished together. Now, in my experience, every false teacher loves to loudly proclaim that they are open to correction. Right? By which they mean, come at me one-on-one, and I might step out of my isolated cloister to face you. There's a time for that. But I'm even saying before we get there, what if you just consider the work of the Holy Spirit across the centuries to illuminate the path for God's people, as well as the present friendships, mentors, authorities that God places around you today, and not sit in the corner all afternoon just with you? Paul's second petition is that they would understand, that they would grasp the love of Christ and be filled with all God's fullness. Once more, he's not saying they don't already know that Christ loves them. He is not saying they don't have God. He's saying they must grow and be growing in their comprehension, in their grasp, in their understanding, in their delight. Now hear me here. Maybe some of you will benefit from this. There are not two classes of Christians. One of the most terrible false teachings in the last century is something called higher life theology, that you have your ordinary Christians down here, God bless them, and then you have your super refined, super spiritual, super gifted, super in touch with God Christians up here. There is one class of Christian. It is a disciple. The word means learner. You never fully grasp the love of Jesus for you and for all. You will never fully comprehend the love that Jesus has for the nations. You will never fully understand the full scope of his power as his kingdom covers more and more of this earth. You will never finally come around to totally getting it. So now you're in the in crowd. Now you've moved up to the higher echelon. You will never be filled with all the fullness of God in this life, such that you can cease seeking after it. Because at that point, you'd be God. But you can grow in it. You can grasp it better today than you did yesterday. You can be more steadied by it than you were last year. Paul's running assumption is that these Christians still have further yet to go. So he prays not that they would finally get around to meeting Jesus, but that they would grow in their grasping, in their comprehension, in their understanding, in their loving. But I'm actually straying a bit from the text, because this is not a prayer that we might love Christ more, though that's good. It's a prayer that we might have the power to better grasp his love for us. So not merely an exercise of intellect or a prayer about the intellect, this is a prayer about power. And the best way to summarize the working of this power in one word is maturity. So what Paul's talking about here is maturity. Listen to this from D.A. Carson. Carson says, to put the matter simply, Paul wants us to have the power to grasp the love of God in Christ Jesus to the end that we might be mature. To be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God is simply a Pauline way of saying to be spiritually mature. Now that means that spiritual maturity is not bound up in our knowledge or our epiphanies or, praise God, a seminary education. Spiritual maturity is bound up in the God-given power to grasp the love of God and all he is for us in Christ. That's it. You might say all of Christ for all of life. You might say that. You might. If you want something this morning to learn and know, here's what we must know. We must know that maturity is knowing the love that surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul says. Maturity is knowing the love that surpasses knowledge. If you want to know something, know about the love beyond your knowing. And that means that healthy spirituality, healthy Christianity, is not just about knowing God, but about knowing God, all his fullness, knowing his love for you, like more specifically. Those two can be the same thing. But here's my point. There are baptized people today who are far from God because they collected a lot of data, but they didn't know God. We already know this, actually. We know that if a child does not know the love of their earthly father, it's going to do a number on their emotional maturity. Not an irredeemable number, thank the Lord, but a serious number. In the same way, this power to know the love of Christ is the grounding for our spiritual maturity. The grounding of our spiritual maturity is not just data about God, but the power to know the love of God and all he is for us in Christ. So that's not less than knowledge, but it's simply more than knowledge. Paul's prayer is that they would have strength within, strength to grasp all that God is for them. And finally, he prays, look at verse 20, strength to hope. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, there's the hope, at work within us. It's already at work within you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, isn't that just like Paul to conclude with a deep theological exploration with worship and the promises of glory? It's perfect. Because here's why I think it's perfect. I can just imagine some of Paul's readers getting a bit anxious at this point. And maybe you feel the same temptation toward the same anxiety. Here's what I mean. The anxiety looks like this. How do we do this? How can I do this? How can I grow? Is it really going to work? It's hard to hope, especially if your life feels like a long string of failures. And Paul, like a good pastor, sets your eyes not on the certainty of your own strength, but on the strength of the God who gives strength to you. Basically, what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, okay, Christians, right? Already, dear saints, right? According to the power at work within us, you're already saints. So, here's how you pray. Here's how you ask God for all you need. Wow, you need a lot, don't you? You got a lot of growing left to do, huh? All right, many of you are but children in the faith. So, seek the strength that you need to know Christ, to know his love, to know the fullness of Almighty God. And with every heart in the room asking, how does that happen though? Paul says, let us pray. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than what you ask or think. According to the power at work within you, to him be the glory. Paul tells them to ask for that which is so far beyond them. And then he fixes their eyes on the one who is far beyond what they're asking for. Is God big enough to give you this? Are you kidding? He's bigger than what you can even begin to ask for. Do you see what that revelation does for your heart? Are you driven to worship even now? Paul sets their vision outside of their comprehension. And so my encouragement to you today is, may we pray this way too. May we ask God for maturity, which is a sobering thing to ask, because at the start of the sermon, I told you how God grows his children. We're still called to ask for it. We're still called to seek it. That is why it irritates me when I hear someone say, oh, I never pray for patience. Right? Have you heard that? I said, have you heard? Have you said it? Right? I don't pray for patience. Why? Well, then I'll get put in situations, right, where I have to be patient. Really? Oh, okay. So just, sorry, question. When you don't pray, do those situations just not come? Oh, no, they do. And then you're just caught unprepared, wide open to temptation, because you thought you were too good to pray for help. That's just dumb. Pray for patience. Pray for maturity. Be confident in the reality that God is working in you and far from finished with you. He is still sanctifying you by his word, by his Holy Spirit, with his words, with his water, with bread and wine at his table. He's still doing it. So contained within the passage this morning is what Christians believe about hope. We gather, we worship, we lift our doxologies together, and our loud amens. Well done on that, by the way. This is why Paul says, to him be the glory in the church, which means, you know the word church means assembly, in the gathered body, because this power is already at work within us, when we gather. We tend to think, again, that the key to Christian maturity is to stack up information with our books by ourselves. And please hear me, nothing wrong with private devotion and study. Yeah, get on that Bible reading plan, carve out that daily time, absolutely, absolutely do it. But the biblical reality is that God grows us together. As we worship together, pray together, sing together, feast together, laugh together, learn together, take counsel together. By all these things, we grow together. And it is the Lord Jesus himself who promises strength for you and in you every step of the way. So ask for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.